Thank you, Henry. Thank you. God is good. Thank you, sister. God is good all the time, isn't he? Amen. It's so good to come and share. You know, I love one part of my job that I love so much is coming to so many different churches. Some churches you feel more at home in than others. But this one I really feel at home because the Lord is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And that's so evident. Thank God. You know, I just want to talk a little bit tonight about persecution, as you would probably expect. But I just want to set it a bit in context. Because if you read your Bible, you'll find that persecution of men and women of faith has been around virtually since the beginning of time. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of fame, if you like, of heroes of our faith, you'll see there that people were persecuted way back. Of course, they weren't persecuted as Christians because Christ hadn't come to the earth. But they were persecuted for serving the one true God. And people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow the knee. People like Daniel, and many, many others. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, we won't turn to it tonight, but if you do read there, you'll find, actually, at the end of the chapter, there's a whole list of people that are not named, but people who it says suffered incredible persecution. Some of them, it says, were sawn in two. Some of them lived in caves and holes in the ground. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were killed for their faith. But all of these people, and some of them were delivered, of course, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others. Why some were delivered and some weren't, I don't know the answer to that one. Some things only God knows, and maybe we'll be able to ask him one day. But all of those people, according to Hebrews, were commended for their faith. The people that actually didn't escape the persecution, in other words, not the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, but those that were sawn in two, they didn't have less faith than those that escaped because they were all commended for their faith. But so people have been persecuted for their faith in God since the beginning of time. And then, of course, when Jesus came to this world, he himself was persecuted. We read in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I don't know when, I guess you're nearly all Christians here tonight, but when you made a decision to follow Christ, when you came to that time in your life when you realized that the gospel was for you, salvation was for you, eternal life was for you, when you made that decision, if you like, when you signed on the dotted line, what did you actually sign up for? Following Christ, what did you expect? That's a rhetorical question, but it's something that you might like to ponder on at another time. Did you expect there to be a cost, or did you expect it to all be benefit, all to be good now? Did you expect your life to suddenly be free from problems? Because that doesn't happen when you become a Christian. But we have somebody who can go through our problems with us. That's the wonderful thing. But when you made that decision to follow Christ, did you think that there might be a cost? Did you think that you might end up being put in prison? Did you think that you might end up being tortured for your faith? No, probably not. Not if you're living in North London, as you do. We don't expect that. But many people throughout the world sign up for Christ at any cost. And they know when they give their life to Christ, they actually do know that there will be a price to pay. Many, many people around the world know that before they become Christians. And you know, Christ, when he was here on this earth, actually predicted persecution for those of us that want to follow him. Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. That's not a very nice message, is it? But that's what Jesus said we can expect. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, this is what Paul said. He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Yeah, not everybody. You obviously know the rest of the verse. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's something that we can and actually should expect. Now, there are many different forms of persecution, and we are very fortunate in this country at the moment that we don't suffer. I don't think we suffer persecution. There's no doubt there is becoming more and more discrimination against Christians, but suffering persecution in the way that we read in Hebrews or the way that we see in the world around us doesn't happen in the UK. Persecution, so it started in the Old Testament, Jesus was persecuted, and then persecution went right on, started with the early church. We all know that Stephen was the first martyr, but sometimes we tend to forget that actually all of Christ's apostles, all of his disciples, apart from John and Judas Iscariot, all of them were martyred for their faith. That was common in the early church. Persecution was the norm. And we, again, tend to forget that. I often go to churches where I say, oh, we like to model ourselves on the early church. Well, if you really want to model yourself on the early church, Henry, it's pretty much curtains for you. Expect to be persecuted. Today, 2,000 years on, more people are persecuted in their faith than ever before. More people were persecuted, more Christians were persecuted for their faith in the 20th century than all the other 19th centuries combined. Now, you might think that's pretty gloomy, but actually, there's a reason for it, and there's several reasons for it, but one of the good reasons for that is because the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. It's bigger than it's ever been before. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ is dying, because it's not. And I see all around the world, in countries where there is the most intense persecution, very often are the places of the most amazing growth. You know, last year, I think it was, I was in Nepal. And Nepal is a country, a Hindu country. And I happen to know that in Nepal in 1950, which was just 63 years ago, there was not one single Christian in Nepal. And I happen to know, too, that in 1960, there were just 50 Christians. And they were people that had come in from outside, from other places. They'd gone in as doctors and nurses and teachers, but as missionaries to tell people about the gospel of Jesus. By 1990, that 50 had grown to 50,000, which was pretty amazing in a country where it was illegal to convert to Christianity. If you converted from Hinduism to Christianity, you were quite simply put in prison. And if you preached the gospel and through that people came to know to Christ, you too were put in prison. But when I was there last year, it might have been the year before, when I was there, I couldn't help but notice there seemed to be churches everywhere. And of course, Nepal is right up in the Himalayas, here in the middle of the mountains. But every village we seen, there was a building with a cross on it. And I thought, this is amazing. So I asked somebody that I was with how many Christians there were in Nepal today. So there was none in 1950, 50,000 in 1990. Today, he said, there are somewhere between 1 and 2 million believers in Nepal. Praise God. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We must never forget that. Persecution is happening more and more because the church is getting bigger and bigger and will continue to do so. So what does following Christ look like in some countries today? I told Henry earlier when he was asking me that we focus on something like 26 countries of the world, but they're probably more like 60 countries where Christians are overtly persecuted for their faith. That's quite staggering. And some of the countries you might be surprised at where Christians are persecuted. Do you know, in Colombia, in South America, not a country you would think of where Christians are persecuted. In Colombia, where actually some of the, certainly one or two of the world's biggest churches are in Colombia. And yet, did you know that something like, over the last 5 years, something like 30 Christian pastors have been assassinated every year? That's one every fortnight, or more than one every fortnight. And they're assassinated by guerrilla groups and paramilitaries who see the church standing in their way of gaining political power. And so pastors are simply assassinated. Country of Eritrea. Who even knows where Eritrea is? Eritrea is in the Horn of Africa, along with Ethiopia and Somalia. Eritrea, there are something like 3,000 Christians in prison at the moment. And let me just explain when I'm talking about facts and figures and stories. If you Google Christian persecution, you'll come up with all kinds of stories and all kinds of facts and figures. Very often, they're not accurate or they're not right. But we in CSW, one of the most important things, because we are going to governments with our information, we have to make sure that it's accurate. And so we normally have three separate sources before we will go out with a story or with a report. Three separate sources, making sure that they don't go to one original source. Unless we know our source so very well, we will always do that. So we check. So anything you hear from me, anything you see on our website or read in our literature, you can guarantee has been thoroughly researched. But in Eritrea, we believe there are, we know there are more than 3,000 Christians in prison at the moment, but we use the figure 3,000 to be on the conservative side. Many of those are in prison just simply, they've not done anything except go to church. We've had several cases in a Christian wedding where the authorities have burst into the wedding and they've arrested everybody, from the minister through to the bride and groom and the whole congregation, men, women, and children. Some of them are released within hours. Some of them are released in a couple of days. Some of them are kept indefinitely. Many Christians in Eritrea are kept in metal shipping containers. I don't know if you can imagine what it's like living in a metal shipping container. I don't suppose many of us have even seen inside one, but what you do know is it's made of metal and it hasn't got any windows. Well, it would be pretty awful living in that in this country. But can you imagine in Eritrea, which is one of the hottest countries on this planet, what it must be like during the day, living in a very, very intensely hot oven, and at night, the complete opposite, like living in a freezer. Members of our family are living in those conditions in Eritrea. I want to read you a letter that a Christian pastor sent to his wife when he was, I don't know if he was in a metal shipping container, but he was imprisoned in Eritrea. And this is what he said to his wife. Excuse me. "My dearest wife, God by his holy will has prolonged my prison sentence to 5 years and 4 months. I very much long for the day that I'll be reunited with you, my dear wife, our children and God's people in the church. My dear, listen to me." We always have to say that to our wives, don't we? "My dear, listen to me." Well, I do to mine, anyway. not only as a wife, but also as a Christian woman who has come to understand who God is and how deep and mysterious his ways are. Yes, I love you. I love the children. I'd love to be free in order to serve God. But in here, God has made me not only a sufferer for his name's sake in a prison of this world over which Christ has won victory, but also a prisoner of his indescribable love and grace. I'm testing and experiencing the love and care of our Lord every day. When they first brought me to this prison, I had thoughts which were contrary to what the Bible says. I thought the devil had prevailed over the church and over me. I thought the work of the gospel in Eritrea was over. But it didn't take but one day for the Lord to show me that he is sovereign God and that he is in control of all things, even here in prison. The moment I entered my cell, one of the prisoners called me and said, "Pastor, come over here. Everyone in this cell is unsaved. You are very much needed here." So on the same day I was put in prison, I carried on my spiritual work. My dear, the longer I stay in here, the more I love my Saviour and tell the people here about his goodness. His grace is in enabling me to overcome the coldness and the longing that I feel for you and for our children. Sometimes I ask myself, am I out of my mind? Am I a fool? Well, isn't that what the apostle had said? Whether I'm of a sound mind or out of my mind, it's for the sake of Christ. My most respected wife, I love you more than I can say. Please help the children understand that I'm here as a prisoner of Christ for the greater cause of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What a reaction. Instead of feeling sorry for himself, he got on with the work that God had brought him there to do. And you know, so many stories that I hear, so many people that I meet really remind me of New Testament. You know, we said that the early church was persecuted. You know, some of the things that you read in the Acts of the Apostles are happening today to members of our family, and they're reacting in those ways too. You know, a very dear friend of mine called Yunusen Madu. Yunusa is a pastor in Nigeria, in northern Nigeria, a place called Kaduna, where northern Nigeria, those of you who don't know, Nigeria is sort of artificially, but is split in two, in the north, heavily Muslim, and in the south, heavily Christian. And Yunusa lives in the north, where hundreds and even thousands of Christians have been killed over the last 20 years, and more are being killed. But Yunusa and many of those other Christians, and I've traveled throughout the north, and it's a pretty awful place to be and a pretty dangerous place. But this time, last summer, not this summer just gone, but the summer before, for a period of 6 or 7 weeks, every single Sunday morning, a bomb went off in a church somewhere in Kaduna. You can imagine what it felt like coming to church and wondering if it was going to be your turn this week. Did people stay away from church? No. I remember one Sunday morning I was preaching somewhere, I can't remember where it was, St. George's, Holborn, actually, I remember it well, and dear John Valentine, do you know John? And before the service, I just texted my friend Yunusa and said, "We're praying for you this morning, Yunusa, praying that God will protect you as these bombs have been going off." And he texted me back and he said, "Tell the brethren," that includes sisters as well, "tell them," he said, "that nothing will stop us worshiping our God. We're all here and God will protect us." And you know how Yunusa reached out, how Yunusa lived his life in Kaduna. At the end of Ramadan, as the Muslims in his area broke their fast, Yunusa packaged up food rice and flour and just food parcels. And he took them to the local mosques in order that their poor families might celebrate the breaking of Ramadan. What a way to reach out. When their churches were being bombed every week, what message does that send out? It sends out a message that God is love. That's what Jesus would have done. But it's pretty easy for us to say, yeah, that's what you should do. But I tell you, if you're living in that, it's not so easy to do, is it? I remember, too, in the same city of Kaduna, a number of years ago when 30 or 40 churches were set on fire and Christians killed in a period of, this was 2002, but I remember it well because I just want to tell you the story of one man then, so you can imagine churches burning all over the city, Islamists out in force, simply killing Christians on the streets, and just picture the scene, a taxi with four men in it. Three of them, including the driver, were Muslims, and there was a Methodist minister. He wasn't wearing his clerical attire. You couldn't tell he was a Christian. But they were stopped in a roadblock. And the Islamist said to the taxi driver, "Have you got any Christians in your car?" And he knew that he'd got a Christian, but he was a good man. And he said, "No, I haven't got any Christians." Now, I don't know about you, just put yourself in the place of that Christian minister. I know how I would have been feeling. I know for a start when I saw the roadblock, and I've been in some of these roadblocks in places, I would have been praying like mad. And when the taxi driver said what he said, I'd be saying, "Thank you, Lord, for protecting me." But this man didn't. He said, "Excuse me, I'm a Christian." They took him out of the car and they beheaded him on the side of the road. Now, I don't think he needed to do that. None of us know how we would react in those kind of situations, do we? But he wanted to nail his colours to the mast. And he wanted to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." When he signed up on the dotted line to become a Christian, he knew there might be a cost to be paid, and he was prepared to pay it. There are so many countries in the world today that we could talk about. Pakistan, this time last Sunday, church bombed. It happens quite often. Most churches in Pakistan, they have to have armed guards on the door, as they do so often now in Egypt. I remember being in Egypt not long after the first revolution 2 years ago, going into a big church right on the edge of Tahrir Square, where all the demonstrations take place, and you had to go through, it was like going into airport security. You had to go through so many different checks with armed guards all around the church. Imagine going to church and not knowing and wondering if there might be somebody, there might be a suicide bomber or somebody there that wants to take your life or to destroy the church. Cuba, another place. It's been a country of focus for ours for a number of years, and people actually, whenever we talk about Cuba in our magazine, I nearly always get letters from people saying, "There's no persecution in Cuba. I've just come back from holiday." Yeah, there's a lot of places you can go on holiday and not know that your family is suffering in that country. And Cuba is one such place. And we have been focusing on that country for many years. And last week, or the week before, I was in Washington, D.C. to speak at an event on religious freedom on Capitol Hill. And while I was there, CSW in America had brought across three Cuban Christians. One of them actually had come to live in America because it was too dangerous for him to be back. The others had come out to speak up and didn't know what they would face when they went back. It was a tremendous time. I met with them and we prayed with them. And you know, one of the most important things that we do in CSW when we go out on the field, when we meet people, is to just stand with them in solidarity, just to weep with them, just to pray with them, just to understand and let them know that there are people that care about them. Because so often they say, who cares? We think the church, sometimes they say, we thought the church in the West, or we thought the church around the world had forgotten about us. As I prayed with one particular man, Omar Guda Perez, who'd been in prison for 6.5 years in Cuba, who led a very large Pentecostal network of churches in Cuba, and that's why he was targeted. Praying with him was a tremendous experience. And I said to him, what can we do for you? And the others who were going back. And do you know what they said? It really cheered me up. They said, nothing. Because since you're already doing it, since CSW took up our case, the authorities have left us completely alone. Standing up for our brothers and sisters makes a difference. Some of you might have heard of the Iranian pastor, Pastor Nadakani, who we had a large campaign for him. He was an apostate, somebody who had converted from Islam to Christianity. And he was in prison and sentenced to death. And we asked our supporters to email Iranian embassies around the world to try and get Pastor Nadakani freed. And we put it out on Facebook and Twitter and the social media. And you know, in 2 weeks, we had 58,000 people, Christians, who emailed Iranian embassies around the world. That's a tremendous response. And apart from taking that action, they also prayed. And what it meant was actually that they held back from the death sentence. And then we continued, and they referred it to the supreme leader of Iran. But all the time over the coming year, we kept making statements so that the authorities knew we hadn't forgotten about Pastor Nadakani, because so often they wait until they think people have forgotten. And then after a year, after they'd not gone through with the death sentence, after a year, he was due to come back in court. We heard he was coming back in court, and we were certain that he was going to be charged with some kind of political charge of treason or something like that, which is what they do. And we called an international day of prayer simply for Pastor Nadakani from the Friday, 24 hours, from the Friday to the Saturday. He was going on court on the Friday. And I will never forget waking up on the Saturday morning to a text to say, Pastor Nadakani has been freed. Completely freed. Prayer and protest together make a difference. One of the most important things that we can do is to pray. I just wonder if I can leave a message with you tonight. It's to ask you. And I've only been able to share with you one or two things that are happening in the world. But you know, we can make a difference. Don't feel, sitting here in North London, that there's nothing that we can do for our family. We can. We can speak out. We can pray. We can protest. We can provide for them. We can write them letters of encouragement of people in prison or for their families. There are lots we can do. And I just want to, as I finish, and I just want to read one of my favorite texts, which is 1 John 3, verse 18. It says, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, it's very easy to sit and hear and listen and say, oh dear, I'm sorry that's happening in the world today. Thank God we are free in Woodside Park. But we need to put our words into actions and truth. I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to provide. And I'd like to ask you, we've got a card. Everybody should have been given one of these cards when you came in tonight. And on that card, it's a postcard campaign we're doing to Baroness Varsey. Let me very briefly explain before I finish. Baroness Varsey is the government minister who has her brief is religious freedom, as amongst other things. Now, we wish the British government did much more on religious freedom than they do. Now, I need to also explain, in CSW, we promote religious freedom for all faiths. Even though we are overtly Christian as an organisation, you might be able to tell that from our name, but we are a Christian organisation, but we promote religious freedom for all. If we're going to governments and asking for special treatment for Christians, that's not very good. And so we believe that God gave everybody a right to choose. And so we promote religious freedom for all. But we do like to see in America that the American government and the State Department have very good mechanisms for looking at religious freedom, because they've recognized that actually if you get religious freedom right, then you get lots of other things right. If a country allows religious freedom, it's much more likely to be a good democratic country or government with a good record if they can get religious freedom right. So we want the British government to move more on that. And that's what this postcard is about. We are trying to get 30,000 of these signed. And you could help us tonight if before you go, you could perhaps sign this card. If you want to receive details about CSW2, you can put your email address on there and we can add you so you can regularly pray for situations and send perhaps urgent emails like the Pastor Nadakani case. You can become part of that. But please don't go away tonight and forget what you've heard. Please don't just go on and get on with your life. Remember that our family are suffering. And you know what? I just want to tell you, and Franklin's traveled with me to many countries, he'll be able to tell you this, but I've met so many persecuted Christians over the years, and I've never yet, I can't recall, meeting a miserable persecuted Christian. I've met quite a few miserable Christians. But not those that are being persecuted. They're usually full of joy that they're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Just remember that the next time you want to complain about something or moan about something, that our family are suffering so much and yet they're joyful. Thanks very much, Henry.